Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I ended with the question, how are we doing? How are we doing at this? Is this something that we're doing well? Is this something we're doing poorly? How are we doing? So, John chapter 13 is what we're going to look at tonight. If you'd bow your heads with me, we'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, this text is hard. It's hard to wrap our minds around and really grasp what's going on. And Lord, it feels like the weight of everything sits on me right now just to explain this. I need you to speak. We need you to speak. Please, Lord, as we examine this, don't let our evangelical arrogant pride get in the way. We tremble before you because it's all we can do. Don't let our selfishness get in the way. Don't let our flawed understanding of what is right and wrong get in the way. Our comparative analysis of ourselves to other people. But Lord, tonight, give us your word. Despite me. In spite of all my flaws and all my failures, please communicate this to us. This weighty text we approach. We love you. Amen. John chapter 13, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. It's the last time he's going to sit with them. We don't have a screen tonight, by the way. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch on that back rack back there. You can get up and get them. I'm just going to keep going. So as you come back, there you go. This is the last time Jesus is going to talk to his disciples. It's going to be the last time he's going to be able to communicate anything to them before he is crucified. It's going to be the most painful dinner anybody's ever had. It's going to be the hardest time that any teacher has ever tried to communicate something. And Jesus is faced with a task. As a teacher, you try to figure out ways to communicate things that are beyond the people that you're talking to all the time. All the time. You try to look into the eyes of a 5-year-old and explain the atonement of Christ. And you sit there and you come up with bizarre, evangelicals are ridiculous. We come up with the dumbest analogies, right? Like we're trying to explain salvation to somebody and we're like, okay, imagine you're standing on a cliff and there's a pack of wolves coming for you and you're going to die on the edge of that cliff and down is a deep chasm and you look down and you can't get across. But on the other side, there's a green field. And there's a man who's standing there like this. And he's got his arms open to you, beckoning you to come. And he's got a cross and he lays it down. And your only way to get across is the cross of Jesus. And that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Another one that I've heard is this. You stand on the precipice of a mountain. Yeah, the edge of a mountain. Stand on the... on the precipice of a mountain, and you look down, and there's a valley to your right, and all the way down it looks really pretty, but at the bottom of the valley it's just poison water. And then there's a there's a road to your right and it looks really hard, but at the bottom there's a valley that's green and full. Take the road to the right. Take the road to the right. That's where Jesus is. And you're like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And these are, I mean, you may not have heard these things. These are things that I heard growing up, right? Because what we're trying to do, what teachers are trying to do, is they're trying to explain to you something that they think you can't get. So they look at you and they're trying to go, okay, how do I communicate the atoning work of Jesus Christ in the life of a person, of a believer, and how do I explain this to them so that they understand it? And so what happens is they end up saying goofy, dumb stuff. I say goofy, dumb stuff sometimes. I'm like, okay, imagine, in fact, this is something I tried to explain, the word everybody hates to hear me say, but predestination. I tried to explain that to my ninth grade guys once, and I was like, okay, imagine this, and most of them will remember. There's a cliff, right? Because the guy stands on the edge of a cliff, hell's at the bottom of the cliff, everyone's jumping off the cliff, right? Okay, everyone's jumping off the cliff, and Jesus swoops in and saves them. Like Superman. I'm like, that's the best I got, right? Goofy. I mean, you're never going to stand on the edge of a cliff and jump off, right? So that the analogy doesn't make any sense, and it's just goofy. But we do it all the time. Pick up any Christian tract. Any Christian tract you want. Any small tract. Pick it up, look at it. And what you're going to see often, not always, but often, is a picture of somebody on one side of a chasm that's like, and then the other side of the chasm is like, you know, heaven, and this side's earth, and so they're, you know, and then the next picture is going to be him going onto a cross, right? Yeah. And then the last picture is going to be him on the other side, like, and you're like, what is this, an old Nintendo game? I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's absurd, right? So we use these images, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to paint these pictures of what's going to happen. So Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he goes, the only picture I can think of is this. And he picks up a thing of water and a towel, wraps the towel around himself and starts to wash the disciples' feet. Water. And starts washing their feet. So let's read the text here. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the mind or the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid down his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And he began to pour water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around it. Okay, now just, I want you to understand foot washing. Nobody wore shoes in those days. There were no street sweepers. There were no guys in prison that were standing on the edge of the road picking up trash. There weren't plastic doggy bags to pick up your trash, dog's trash with, right? There weren't clean things. Everywhere was dirt. There weren't laminate floors like what we have here. There's dirt floors that have been packed down. There weren't nice, clean stuff. And they're barefoot. And they walk everywhere. From the whole book of John, you've got Jesus and his disciples throughout the book of John walking from Galilee to Judea to and through Samaria to Jerusalem. So they walk probably the distance from Brazoria to Lake Jackson to Sweeney, back up to West Columbia, barefoot, 3-year period. So these guys walk, and there's no street cleaning, right? So what are they walking in? And yeah, there's no sewage system either, right? Buckets thrown out into the street, right? Right? I mean, so this is the nastiest thing on the planet. I mean, these guys' feet, they're disgusting, right? These guys have feet that are just nasty. And so he bends down, and this is what he does. He begins to wash their feet. This is the lowest job in all of history. The guy that does dirty jobs on TV, probably it doesn't come close. This was the job you gave the worst servant. This was a job of punishment. This was the job where if there was a servant who couldn't do anything else, you were like, dude, wash the feet. And it's disgusting. I mean, he has to kneel down and brush off all this. You just imagine. Disgusting. So Jesus kneels down and starts washing their feet. There's a couple things he's showing. Number one is Jesus is the perfect personification of the law. Now, the law of the Old Testament is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, primarily in Deuteronomy. So you come to the law of the Old Testament, and what you see here is you see Jesus acting out Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, which say if there's a homeless person among you, if there's a brother among you, you're to give them money, you're to give them everything. And what it says, the word that it uses is actually, you're to treat them with an open hand. So Deuteronomy, in the law, like we studied in Ruth, the idea of love is that you stand with an open hand and people will take from you and they will steal from you and they will take things that aren't theirs and they'll take stuff from you for themselves. This is what Jesus is doing. He's treating his brothers with an open hand. Right? And then the second thing he's doing is he's showing the love of God. Now remember in Ruth, right? In the book of Ruth, what we had was Ruth taking a lowly position to provide for Naomi, right? And Boaz taking an even lower one to provide for Ruth. Right? Taking the position of serving a Moabite. One of the worst things you could do, and Boaz does it. Right? So this is the example of Jesus' love. He says, first, he's the personification of the law, and then he shows the love of God, the chesed of God. Yes, you guys with me? Chesed. Say that with me. Chesed. Okay, if you want to speak Hebrew, just grind the back of your throat. Chesed. Go ahead. There you go. So he shows the love of God, and he shows the personification of the law. Now, what Jesus does here is he takes the lowest possible position, despite the fact that he already has the highest. Let's read on. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, this is more like, what are you doing? Like, that's more like what this is. He comes to Simon Peter, and I imagine like Simon's standing, and he comes to Simon, he's like, what are you doing? Right? And then the Lord responds. Jesus answered him, verse 7. Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now we're going to come back to that, but just keep that in the back of your mind. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So it goes, and Peter says, Peter then responds to him, and this is just one of the great things about Peter. Check him out. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I want to know you so much. In 2 chapters, or 3 chapters, he's going to deny that he knew him. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. for he knew who was about to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Okay, now, we're going to come back to that, but we keep going. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, okay, now Jesus has finished the illustration, right? He's finished talking about the guy standing on the edge of the cliff and looking across. There's a cross, a box of cross. He's finished the illustration, which is just bizarre. We're going to talk about what Jesus was illustrating in a second, but it was just bizarre. The illustration's weird. And so, check out verse 12. When he had finished washing, he gets to his place and he says, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If then, your Lord and teacher, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you'll believe that I'm him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay, then there's this little interlude where Jesus is asked by his disciple who's the one that's going to betray him. We're not going to look at that tonight. Go down to verse 31. After Judas had left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while longer I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I have said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. And this is where we're left off last week. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I asked you last week, how are we doing, right? Jesus illustrates to his people what love is. He kneels down, he wipes their feet, he takes the lowest position, the position of a servant. Paul later is going to say that this is the lowest position. He submitted himself to obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is going to say that this is the lowest position of a slave. James later is going to say, I am a slave of God. Taking the lowest position to serve others. Now, Jesus, what he's doing here is he takes the lowest position, but watch what he says. He says, you call me Lord and teacher, and you're right, because I am. Now, if anyone said that, most of us would be like, arrogant jerk. But this is, seriously, yeah, you would. Because if I said it, you'd be like, oh, scum of the earth. That guy doesn't care about us. And I'd get like 12 bitter emails, right? Which, by the way, I get weekly, so I'm used to it. But, people are emotional. And so if anyone else said that, it'd be like, oh, I can't believe that. You know, and send it off to you, right? And you're going to open it and be like, ah, oh, another person hates me. Delete. But this is what happens. I mean, this is the life of your leadership, right? This is Greg gets them, Chuck gets them, I get them, Mike gets them. Mike has like 3 or 4 in a day that come by his office. Hey, I don't like the way and this and that, blah, blah, blah. And we're like, okay, I love you. Delete. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus goes, and he says, this is what Jesus says. He goes, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. Jesus has the highest place in heaven. He is God of everything. In fact, even in this passage, it just said he knew the Lord gave everything into his hands. Control over all things. Everything is His. Everything is His. So Jesus, knowing this, takes the lowest position possible. And humbles Himself to washing their feet. And then His explanation is, I did this, so you should too. So He's showing the love of God is a love that takes the lowest position possible. But further, it's also the love that meets you where you walk. Right? The feet are significant. He washes the feet because He meets you where you are and where you're walking. You see, the Bible uses this term walk as a pattern of life throughout the rest of the text. Paul, Peter, all of them. John uses it as a pattern of life, a general practice of life. And so Jesus kneels down and washes off your general practice of life. And He meets you in your walk. It's only goofy Christianity that says, you know, I'm going to become the best person I can before I do that. Before I come to Christ. It's only goofy Christianity that says that. Goofy Christianity that can't help anything says that. Goofy Christianity is the kind of Christianity that when you have a flaw or when you have sorrow or when you have a sin that you're struggling with says, I can't tell all of them about it. Goofy Christianity is the type of Christianity that you go home and you read your Bible and it comes into your brain and then the next day goes out the other side. Goofy Christianity is the type of Christianity that tells students, you can come to church and do nothing and be highly valued. Goofy Christianity is the kind of Christianity that says, you can join our body, even though you don't do anything. You can come and sit and consume. That's goofy. That's not even being a part of the body. It's dumb. In fact, Jesus says, that's not what you're supposed to do. Jesus says you're supposed to serve. Further, He says you're supposed to serve as He served. This is the God of the universe. And this is the God that owns everything. This is the guy that if He wanted to could be like, you know, I have 50 too many hairs on my head. And they're all 50 hairs fall out. Right there. Right? This is the God that could walk down the street and be like, I want a mountain. And then walk up a mountain. Right? This is the God who can tell the oceans, okay, listen, I want some more beach, so move back. And it goes back. This is the God who can tell the sun and does, twice in Scripture, hey, stay there. And the sun stops. This is the God who can look at the ocean when it's going crazy and go, no. Shh. Hush. Bad dog. And it's silent. This is the God who made everything. And what He tells you to do? Wash each other's feet. Take the lowest place of service. Take the lowest position of service. I gotta tell you, if people come to me with a complaint that they feel is legitimate in their heart, it's hard for me to do this. Especially if they're wrong. But because of this passage, I have to do it all the time. It's hard for me to go, you know, I'm sorry that bothers you so much. I love you. Because what I want to do is go! Just watch them fall out, right? But that's not what Jesus tells us, right? I mean, Jesus says, take the lowest position of a servant. These guys are about to reject him. They're about to all run away. And Jesus knows it. Not only that, but Judas is there. Judas is about to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And it says Jesus knows it. You see, what Jesus is giving us here is the example of what godly community is. He's giving us the example. Right here, this is community where we kneel down in the dirt on the lowest position for the sake of other people's walk. This is what Christian community is. This is what Paul means in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Micah taught us a couple weeks ago. When he says, I carry about in my body this death constantly so that you might live. This is what he means. But no, we can't do this, right? We're evangelical Christians. And I'm gonna get on a soapbox here for a second. Forgive me if you don't understand what I say, but instead of dying to self, we complain about the music. Instead of kneeling down to serve other people, we complain about the way things are run. Instead of kneeling down to serve other people and serve their needs and their desires, we get mad because they want to do something or don't want to do something. Instead of kneeling down on our hands and knees and washing their feet and making them better by walking with them and serving them, what we do is we say, you know, I'm going to go to this church over here because they do this instead. Instead of when we see a problem at churches, instead of solving the problem or going to help the problem, what we do is we increase the problem by stepping back and complaining about it. That's evangelical Christianity. That's what we're doing. And it's goofy. But God gives us an example right here. And he says, that's not what you're supposed to do. No. What you're supposed to do is this. When someone is complaining, you're supposed to love them anyway. When someone does something dumb, which is going to happen like 12 times a day, you're supposed to love them anyway. When someone treats you poorly, you're supposed to treat them as if they're royalty. You don't ignore them for the sake of your pride. You don't treat them as if they've wronged you. Oh, honesty, yeah. By all means. Go to them. Tell them the truth. I get the truth spit at me 10 times a day. But how are you spitting it? I mean, are you doing it in love and going to them and saying, listen, I want you to know that I disagree with this. I think that this is wrong. And then you end your sentence with, but how can I serve you in what your vision is? How can I serve you in what you're doing? A young person struggles and you go to them and you say, hey, how can I help you with this? I see this in your life. How can I help you with this? No. Usually what we do is a young person struggles and we go to me or to somebody else in leadership and we complain about it. Well, you know, so-and-so, he's not this, and she's not this, and she said, and he said, and I said, and this, and that's not the biblical model of Christianity. In fact, that's what Paul scolds the Corinthians for. That's what he tells them is dumb. And I mean, I'm not beating around. He tells them dumb in Greek, stupid. That's what he tells them. This is a dumb idea. So, So we talk about love last week, and we talk about Ruth, and we talk about the love of God, and then we refuse to live it. We refuse to behave as though we know that love. And does that sound goofy to anybody else? It's ridiculous. And yet we do it. And I'm not, hear me, I'm not yelling at you. I'm saying we. Because your failing, believe it or not, is also mine. It's why your pastors have mental breakdowns. Because they look at you and they go, man, I am horrible at this. I'm not yelling at you. It's us. Arrogant, selfish, evangelical pride. Somehow we've taken what we don't deserve from Christ and we've put it as to what we deserve. It's ridiculous. But Jesus' example, okay, I'm off my soapbox. Jesus' example is to kneel down and clean Peter's feet. That's the example of Christian community. Now, Jesus says, I'm the greatest among you. Like Jesus looks at him, and when he says, okay, when Jesus says, you call me Rabbi and Kyrios, those are the two words, teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so. The only people who were called Lord were rulers of the world. Caesar calls himself Lord. And the Christians refuse to call Caesar Lord because that means that God is not Lord. The ruler of everything is what Lord means. Kyrios. You with me? Everybody got that? Rabbi means one who can teach. And Jesus says, you're right. I'm your Lord. I'm the ruler over everything. And I'm the one who teaches you. And he goes, so I've done this. And he kneels down and washes their feet. Now, some of you are probably wondering why I'm talking about this at all. You're like, no, I know, John's just angry. I'm not angry. I'm really not. But like I said, this is a really hard text to teach. Mostly because if all I do is stand up here and teach you about love, and if all I do is talk about Ruth, Boaz, talk about how Jesus loves people, if all I do is talk about how much we ought to love each other, that's all I talk about is what love is, and I never tell you how we're supposed to do it. If that's all that I talk about, all I'm doing is wasting my breath. Because you're never going to know what to do. Right? Because you're going to sit there and you're going to go, well, I know I can exegete the book of Ruth. I mean, some of you have more biblical knowledge in your pinky than all of the third world countries in the world combined. Some of you have more biblical knowledge right there in a fingernail than the majority of people in the U.S. And I mean, don't get me wrong, you're at a good church. You learn the Bible here. Greg teaches the Bible. Your Sunday school teachers teach you the Bible. I hope I'm teaching you the Bible. But if all we ever do is talk about what love is, and we never actually talk about having love, then all we're going to do is propagate the arrogant evangelical attitude that we've seen in the last centuries. That attitude that says, I am fine. That attitude that says, the problem is with everyone else. That attitude that maybe once in your life you'll admit, I was wrong or I am not fine, but then covers it up right away. Well, what do we do, right? So, I just want to read these off to you, and you don't have to follow along. In fact, I'm going to kind of rattle through them. The Bible has several one another passages. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen to these. And as I rattle through them, consider how you're doing with each one. You ready? Because, oh, by the way, you are the one another's. If you're in this youth group, if you come on Wednesday night, if you're here moderately on Sunday, You're the one another's. This is it. This is your one another. Look around. This is your one another's. Go ahead. Look. Come on. This is your one another's. These are the people that you're in community with. You ready? Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, be at peace with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, cease passing judgment on one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, to accept and instruct one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, serve one another and carry one another's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be patient with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 again says, forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speak to one another, get this, with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Wacky passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another. Now that's one we hate to do, just so you know. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, consider one another better than yourself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, teach and admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, spur one another on to good deeds. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, cease to slander one another. Okay, so you may not slander, but this next one, we all kind of do this. Check it out. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, cease to grumble against one another. How are we doing so far? Everybody got an F? Okay. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. How'd you do? Yeah, me too. F. You got to see. Look, I'm not trying to drill you, but in a way, the scripture is. Because it's useless and fruitless to talk about love one week and then come back and not follow up with, okay, how do we do this? How does this look? So this is how it looks. Jesus humbling himself completely for your sake. Now, tonight we're going to do something different. We're not going to have a bunch of music for you to sing to. We're not going to exalt our own voices or our own sounds. We're not going to glory in how pretty we can sound for the Lord. Instead, we're going to do something completely different. And before we do it, I'm going to answer some objections that people are going to have. You see, what we're going to do tonight is wash each other's feet. And this is the way it's going to go. Pay attention, because this has come up in my head in the last 5 minutes as I've been talking about this. What's going to happen is the members who I've talked to already are going to walk to the front and get their bowls. They're going to come back and they're going to wash the first person's feet at their little group. Then they're going to dry that feet, and then sit down, and that person is going to wash the next person's feet all the way around until everybody's feet have been washed. While that's going, we're going to have some music in the background. And if you know the songs, you can join in, you can sing along, that's fine. If you don't know the songs, that's fine too. We're not going to put words up. We're not going to, like I said, we're not going to exalt in our voices tonight. We're going to exalt in our humiliation as a group. Now, there are some objections people are going to have. Number one is, I don't want people to wash my feet, period. Okay, so hear this. Peter didn't want people to serve him either. Peter didn't want Jesus to serve him either. And what Jesus says is very profound. It's true of Peter with Jesus. It's true of you with Jesus. And it's true with you in this group. Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Hear what you're saying to the other members of this group when you say, "You can't wash my feet." You're saying, "I'm not a part of this community." And that's fine, but I want you to grasp what you're saying. You're not saying, "I don't want anybody to touch my feet." You're saying, "I'm not a part of this group, and I don't want to be." You get that. My hope is that each of you will let other people serve you. Let people serve you. Let people bow below you. See, we have two problems. One is pride and arrogance that puts us above everybody else and does the typical evangelical thing of complaining about the music or the type of pews we sit in, or we don't have enough cake, or I want more chips at salsa here, or, you know, goofy stuff, goofy Christianity. And then the other one's even just as goofy, and that's the Christianity that says, "I'm not going to let anybody see who I really am, and I'm not going to let anybody actually serve my needs where they really are. Instead, what I'm going to do is hold everybody at this distance. I'm not going to let them wash my feet." But Jesus says, if you don't, you have no part with me. In the same way, that's what you say to this group tonight. You don't let them. Finally, the other objection. I don't want to wash his or her feet. Really? Because Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus washed the guy's feet that in three chapters is going to come up, kiss him on the cheek, and lead the Sanhedrin to kill him. Jesus knew. I don't want to wash his feet or her feet. What? Judas? You got someone in this group that's going to kill you? Your problem does not measure up to Jesus's. Your problem with this person or that person doesn't measure up to Jesus. He stands with Judas, the guy that's about to stab him in the back. And he washes his feet? That's a ridiculous answer. That's just dumb. This is not an exercise for you. This is humility. Because God commands it. And because by knowing humility, we can know Jesus. So humble yourself. And don't let your pride get in the way of the community God has for you. So, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, you guys know what to do. Okay, I just want to review. What we're doing is the group I've already talked to, you're going to come up and get a bowl, and then you're going to come back, and you're going to start washing feet. You're going to wash the first person's feet, then you're going to sit down, hand them the bowl and the towel, and have them wash the next person's feet. And it's going to be like that all the way around. You with me? Can I get some head nods? That's what we're going to do. So, let's pray. Father, I beg of you, teach us what this is. Teach us what mercy is and what grace is. Give us the heart to know you. To know you fully. To hear your voice. And to follow after you hard. Lord, we love you. Amen.